things change pretty quickly sometimes. I was married in November of 1992, the very first week of November. And I went from a single male to a married man. And then we started getting suspicious that something was up. And in January, our suspicions were confirmed. Crystal was pregnant. So I went from being a single man to a married man to a potential father within 3 months. And wow. I remember it because it was exciting, but it was also very frightening. Crystal and I had dated on and off through high school, and we really didn't date when we were in college very much, but we got back together at our fifth year class reunion. I've told you this story before, and we started to date after that, and it was about a year before we got married. And we started to discuss things before we got married about life and getting serious about the Lord and about children. And we decided that if the Lord would allow us, what we thought would be ideal would be if Crystal could stay home with the children. Now, I'm not putting down those who can't do it. I'm just simply saying that that's what we felt was right for us. And we prayed about this, and we felt like it was the right thing. We felt that Crystal would try to stay home and that I would be the sole breadwinner, so to speak. Now, I want to tell you something. Crystal was a nurse. She made a lot of money. I worked for the state. I did not make a lot of money. I had been at the highway patrol for about a year as a dispatcher. And I got paid, as we still do, Debbie, once a month, right? Peanut butter sandwiches at the end of the month, right? That's the way it was for us. But anyhow, what we decided to do was, we said, okay, we've got 9 months, or not quite 9 months, but we've got some time here. Let's try to figure things out. How are we going to do it to where Crystal can stay home with the children and live on one income? At the time, Crystal was working as a plant nurse, a second shift plant nurse at Freightliner, which is a truck company. They make trucks in Cleveland, North Carolina, just outside on the western part of Salisbury. And she would work there second shift, and she got paid every week. And so what we decided to do was we would take Crystal's paycheck and put it in our savings account. And we would try to live just on what I made for the state. And if we didn't quite make it that month, we would just take a little out of our savings account, which was Crystal's income, and put it in our checking account. So we kind of felt like we had this safety net, so to speak. And we did that as best we could, and we thought that if we can master this, then perhaps we can make it to where Crystal can stay home when the children are born, or when the first child was born. Now, there's some things I need to tell you about. At first, it was very hard. It seemed like we end up transferring funds to cover expenses almost weekly. At the time, we had two newer cars. Matter of fact, Crystal had a Nissan 240. She remembers to this day. She'll never forgive me for this. A Nissan 240 SX, cream colored. Oh, it was sweet. She bought it because she was a nurse. And her dad told her, said, Crystal, go buy whatever kind of car you want now because you won't be able to do that later on. So she did. And it was choice. I had a Mazda MX-6, which was a gift to me. We owed money on Crystal's car, significant amount of money. And also, it made the insurance very expensive. We both owed college debts, although Crystal's was pretty much paid for. We were renting our house at the time from my grandfather. We had cable television. We had all kinds of phone services. I had never cooked a meal at home in my life, so we ate out a lot. As a matter of fact, I may have shared with you earlier that the only reason that I bought a stove when I moved into the house was to take up room between the gaps of the cabinets, because I knew there was a big gap there, and I thought, this really looks tacky, so I bought a stove. I never used it until right before Crystal and I got married. She taught me how to make soup, because up until that point, I had never, ever cooked anything. But we decided we were going to have to start cooking more at home, which was something we didn't really enjoy doing a lot. But there were other expenses we had. Of course, we had garbage service. We had baseboard heat in the house. We didn't have a heat pump, so that was very expensive heating. And I remember the baby itself, cribs, changing tables, clothes, bottles, diapers. Needless to say, our goals were not our reality. This was going to take some work. But after we sat down and we really got serious, things started to improve. First of all, we traded down that 240SX. That was tough. I said, Crystal, honey, we've got to do something about this. So we traded down. We got an Oldsmobile. It was a program car. You know what that is, don't you? That's some salesman's driven it for thousands of miles, and they know they can't sell it new anymore, so we got a program Oldsmobile Cutlass Sierra. Oh, it was bad. But anyway, 240SX to Oldsmobile, okay? But the payments were less, and our insurance payment dropped very much. I went to talk to my grandfather about the house. We had been renting it. He was a little hard to convince at first that we would be responsible and so forth, but he finally agreed to sell it to me, and he gave me a great deal. When we were able to buy the house, we consolidated our loans, our school loans. We put our cars and our school loans, everything together on the house, and that way it extended some of the payments and it brought down the payments. We stopped our garbage pickup. We took care of it ourselves. We started to cook at home more. Our phone services were dropped back to basic. I got rid of cable television. We still had to transfer money occasionally, but it became less and less. And God was answering our prayers, and He was showing us the way that this might be a reality. And by the time that Hope came along in September of the next year, Crystal was ready to give her notice to the company, and she left the week of Christmas 1993. God has sustained us ever since, and Crystal's been able to stay home ever since. Christmas 1993. The last time that she had to work outside of the house. Have there been times when family has helped? You bet. Have there been times when it seemed like God sent money from out of the blue, unexpected? Absolutely. However, He's also given us the opportunity to do some amazing things in giving, which seemed impossible. If you looked at it statistically, at our numbers and our income and house and two children and one in college and others, you know, the average brain would look at it and say, that's impossible. How is this working out? And it's all due to His glory and His provision. The reason I tell this story is not only to talk about the miracle that God gave us, but rather I want to talk about those transfers from savings to checking. You see, every week, it seemed like at first, Crystal and I would hit the ATM machine. And we'd have to deduct a certain amount from our savings account and add it to our checking account just to make sure we made ends meet. And at first, it seemed as though we were going daily. But then, at the end of every month, we'd get our little statement in the mail and we'd see all of those transfers reflected. Okay, we did it this day, and we'd check it with our checkbook and make sure everything. We had a little passbook savings account. You remember those little passbook? And you'd look at it, you know, and it'd be terrible to look at, really, because it'd look really good at the top, but then you'd say withdrawal, transfer. And our statements would reflect all of that. There was even a time or two, I hate to admit it, that we were overdrawn in our checking account because we didn't get to the ATM fast enough. But thankfully, we had something called overdraft protection. Hello? hit my slide. There. We had something called overdraft protection. Now, let me tell you what overdraft protection is. Some of you have it, I'm sure. Overdraft protection is something that you get the bank to do for you, in which if you have a credit card, they charge your credit card, say, $50, and they put the $50 in your checking account so you don't get charged for writing a bad check. Okay? And the $50 just goes against your Visa card or your MasterCard or whatever, and you just pay your credit card. You see, you understand how that works? Let's do this again. Some of you look like there was just a glaze that went over you. Overdraft protection, we have it on my Visa card, okay? So in other words, if I write a check that's bad and Susan goes and takes it to the bank and it doesn't work out, my tithe was overdrawn, then it'll still be taken care of, because what they'll do is they'll charge my Visa card in increments of $50 to cover the bad check. That way I don't get a bad check. I just have to pay the Visa card back to the bank. Okay? Got that? All right, good. So that's how we have overdraft protection set up. It's not something I like to use, but it's there as a safety net to catch you in case you do that. And I can tell that some of you smiled when I said it and nodded. And obviously you have it too, because you get a little statement in the mail that says, "Thank you so much for using overdraft protection. We just wanted to let you know," and I always kind of feel like it's a little nudge at me, "we just wanted to let you know, you sorry budgeter of your income, that we took care of this for you, and it's going to cost you $50. Now, it really doesn't cost you anything. You just have to pay it back. But we had overdraft protection, because sometimes we didn't get to those transfers quickly enough. We thought we would, but it just worked out that the check went to the bank before we went to the bank and we were overdrawn. Now I want to shift gears for just a second, and I want to talk about God's grace. Because we've talked about God's grace and His goodness to us. We've shared a little bit about that today. I want to tell you the sermon that I heard Jim Cimbala talk about in Sunday school was magnificent today, and I thank Ken for that. And he talked a lot about God's grace and about prayer to God and about how it's extended to us. And I want to and he talked specifically about one event that I want to echo, and that deals with sacrifices in the Old Testament and how Jesus came and Isaiah told us that God was doing a new thing, and in that new thing was that we weren't going to have to perform sacrifices anymore. There was going to be a perfect lamb that was going to come, a lamb without blemish. And up until the coming of this perfect lamb, I want you to think for just a second all the work it would take to get a sacrifice to the temple or tabernacle. You know, if you lived out of town, well, let's really make it down to earth. Let's just say that we live the same distance from Jerusalem that we live from Greensboro here. Okay, that's not too terrible. 25 miles or so. But think about walking 25 miles. Think about having to do this a number of times during the year to perform the sacrificial ritual, which was required by you if you were a Jew in that day, in the Old Testament times. Or New Testament times when Jesus was here, you would have to take your animal to Jerusalem. And let's say it was just the distance, like I said, from Trinity to Greensboro. That doesn't seem very far because we can hop in the car and drive that way, but there were no automobiles. And you were going to have to take one of your animals that was without blemish to Jerusalem to sacrifice it, because that was what was required of you by law. Now, that in itself is enough. But maybe you would be like most people and say, you know what, I'm just going to buy the animal when I get there. I'm just going to buy the animal when I get there because that's going to be easier. Because let's be honest, we go on vacation. Some of you go on vacation an awful lot. But we go on vacation and we decide, we don't take all of our food with us. Sometimes you might take Pop-Tarts or something. That's what we do, so we don't have to go get breakfast or something of that nature. But nevertheless, we don't pack up everything. We don't pack up tents. Some of you pack up tents, but I mean, if you like to go camping. But if we're going out of town, like to the beach, usually we go and we get a hotel and they have beds there. It's all there for us. There are restaurants there, thank goodness. There are gas stations there. We don't have to haul all that stuff with us, because when we get there, it's already provided for us, and it's much more convenient. Of course, there's something about it, isn't it? Whenever you get to a resort area like Orlando, Florida, I noticed that the money situation, it's like every dollar you have loses about half of its value when you go to Orlando. Have you noticed that? the gas prices are way up here. And, you know, you were going through South Carolina where the taxes are far less. You think, man, hey, this is great. You know, I can get gas. What a deal, $2.50. You know, I mean, like, that's a deal. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. And you're driving down, and all of a sudden you get to Orlando, and it's, hey, wait a minute. This is back up to $3.75. My gosh, what happened? Well, they know you're coming. You know, and so they mark it up. Hotels, you know, they know you need them because you're not going to bring it all with you. So they mark it up, right? Well, that's what they were doing in Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. That's why he drove out the money changers, because they were taking advantage of all these pilgrims who were coming in to do the sacrifice. It was a lot easier to do the sacrifice once you got there because there were already going to be animals provided. The problem was, price was up. Well, Isaiah tells us that there's this perfect lamb that's coming. And you know something about this perfect lamb? It's going to be wonderful for you Jews and for you Gentiles to come afterward. You're not going to have to do all that sacrificing anymore. You're not going to have to take your animal to Jerusalem or buy an animal when you get there. You're not going to have to slit its throat. You're not going to have to get blood all over your hands. You're not going to have to do all that. It's going to be so much easier. It's going to be wonderful because the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, is coming. God is doing a new thing. And it's going to be so much better. That was a grueling experience to get that animal there. Not only was it grueling, like I said, it was kind of gruesome when you had to get to the sacrificial point itself. But Isaiah shares with us, another perfect lamb is coming, and he's going to be pierced for us. He's going to be crushed for our iniquities. He's going to be punished for you and me. And that perfect lamb, the beautiful thing about it is the sacrifice is once and for all. You're not going to have to keep doing this year after year after year after year, ritual after ritual after ritual. All that was just a dress rehearsal for what was coming. Now I want you to look with me at our scripture today. It's found in Romans 6, 1 through 7. Romans 6, 1 through 7. And keep your Bible open because there's a couple other scriptures I want you to look at too. Paul is talking about the grace of God and the wonderful grace that Jesus provides. Listen, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. God extended grace to each of us through the death of His Son, Jesus. What immeasurable grace. What wonderful atoning grace. But now that we have it, now that we have received it, should we continue to live the life that we once lived? Paul says, absolutely not. By no means. If you look in the King James, it says, God forbid there should be a change. Crystal and I decided to change our lives so that we could afford living on one income. Paul is telling us that if you want to live for Christ, there will need to be changes in your own life which lead to holiness if you are serious about your faith. In those days, we could have been irresponsible, Crystal and I. We could have just pretended that there was an unlimited supply of cash in our savings account, and any time we failed to be able to pay our bills out of our checking account, that we could just, or out of the paycheck, we could just hit a few buttons and there would be more money to just appear in the checking account. But unfortunately, every month when I got my statement, it stated exactly how much money had been transferred from savings to checking. If I pretended that there was an unlimited supply and that I could live and do whatever I wanted to and just continue to indulge myself, we would have never learned financial discipline or improvement. I mean, Crystal and I had it nice. When we were dating, I mean, we could buy whatever we wanted. I remember our first Christmas, man, we went crazy. Not only for one another, we bought things for our family. You know, it's terrible when you do that, when you have some money 1 year. Don't ever buy really nice things for your family. Because the next year, they look for nice things. And you can't afford it anymore. And they're thinking, there's got to be more, isn't there? I mean, last year you gave me this. You know? So don't ever do that. Okay. But I remember the first year, it was wonderful. And I remember before Hope came along, Hope, it was wonderful. Now I'm picking. But Mom and I could go, you know, we could eat wherever, we could do, you know, it was great. I mean, at first, before we really got serious, we could go, we could enjoy, we could indulge, we could live for ourselves. As long as we wanted to ignore the fact that we didn't want to be developing discipline with our finances, we could do whatever we wanted to do. And sometimes we spiritually do the same thing. We decide, hey, I like to live for myself a lot. I like to do what I want to do a lot. And I'll just ignore the fact that I need to be developing discipline in my spiritual life. I'll just believe that God's grace is so abundant and so overwhelming. And I want to tell you something. Here's the sad thing about it. It is. It is. But what tends to happen is we forget how precious it is and we tend to abuse it. Instead of it being this protective net to catch us when we fail and make mistakes, it becomes our excuse to do whatever we want to do. I would get those statements and I'd say, Crystal, look at these statements. We've got to stop transferring this money and I've got to do better and we've got to do better. We've got to figure out some way. We've got to have more discipline in our life because we're never going to get to where we want to be financially so that you can stay home with the child. If we don't make some changes, I had to make some changes. I had to be more sacrificial in what I did as a man and she had to be more sacrificial in what she was doing and we had to sit there and we had to think about as a family, as a couple, what are we going to do to make sure that we can provide for our household so that you can stay home with the child. There's going to be some times when we slip up. There's going to be some times when our discipline's not what it ought to be, but most of the time we want to only use our savings account as a safety net. And you know something, when it comes to the grace of God, if we're serious about walking in the ways of God and serious about respecting the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us at Calvary, then you and I need to treat that precious blood of Calvary as a safety net. Yes, it saved you. Yes, you can't go to heaven without it. But too often, I'm afraid we're guilty of abusing it. Saying, I'll do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it. You know what? Then I'm just going to hit my knees and I'm going to pray and just ask God to forgive me because Pastor Mark says He'll do it all the time. Treat it as overdraft protection. Because you know something? Now if I get that little statement and it says I'm overdrafted or it cost me $50, I'm so mad at myself for letting that happen. I look at that paper and I say, how irresponsible I was. I should have never let myself get overdrawn like that. And there ought to be times in our lives spiritually when we say the same things to ourselves. How irresponsible I was. I know better than that. I know what God says about this. I know what the Lord says about this. I know what the Word says about my specific situation, and I need to do better. Here's the thing. Every year, they had to go back and sacrifice those animals. Every year. To atone for their sin. When Isaiah tells us this perfect lamb has come, and you know what that means for you and I? We don't have to do that anymore. But I wonder sometimes, knowing human nature, if we really believe that we were nailing Jesus back on the cross every time we sinned, if it would make a difference to us. If every time I sinned, I was thrusting a sword or a spear in His side on the cross, would that make a difference? How do you treat the grace of God? Look with me, verse 15.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Verse 22 on down. But now that you have been set free from sin, and if we claim we're Christ's, we are going to live for Him and He's going to forgive us for our sin. So we are to be set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. We can live irresponsibly, but we'll never grow any Christian discipline. Crystal and I could have lived irresponsibly and just said, well, you know, Crystal's going to stay home with the kids whenever the baby's born. Well, are you making any arrangements for that? Are you doing anything? No, but we just figure it's all going to work out in the end. But we felt it was important that we develop discipline. It was important that we try to formulate a plan to make sure that we could live the life we were hoping to live. And spiritually, yeah, you can. You can come to the altar every week and confess your sins. And you know something? Jesus is so... If you have integrity of that, I think Jesus' blood and His ability to forgive is so deep. Yes, I think He would honestly forgive you. But I don't think you're ever going to develop as a Christian. And isn't that really what it's all about? I mean, you know, I don't know what happens to us when we mature, but doesn't there come a time in our Christian life when we stop saying it's all about what God can do for me, and it starts to become, what can I do for God? Some of us, have you not gotten to that point yet? Have we decided that we're going to continue in our old ways? See, the Bible tells us it's a death of self, and when we decide that we're going to give up our ways and having to do what we want all the time, then that's what leads to holiness. And it gives me the impression here in Paul's writing that that is a discipline we develop. We develop a holy life and a holy lifestyle. How? By not abusing the grace that God has provided for us. Can we make it without His grace? Absolutely not. But do we abuse His grace, or do we treat it as overdraft protection? Every time we continue to sin in that same old routine, we put Christ back on the cross. Every year, they would sacrifice for their sin. They'd hold that animal. They'd slit its throat. They would pierce it. Stop the bloodletting and live for Christ. When we decide to be serious about holy living in Christ, changes can be made. Our disciplines can reflect godliness and purity. We can stop feeling bound to the vices that have held us prisoner for years and years. You say, Lord, I need help with my alcoholism. Lord, I need help with my sexual promiscuity. Lord, I need help with this and that. Listen, He knows, He understands. And you know something? He can make it possible. Because you can feel the forgiveness. You can feel the grace to just overwhelm you, that He's still willing to forgive you. And that in itself can start to lead to disciplines being developed. You start to say, hey, God was so good. He still sees me as though Christ has covered my sin. I am a holy being in the eyes of God because of Christ's holiness, because of Christ's sacrifice. Now I can start to develop disciplines that lead to holiness. I can do it with God's help. Will you fail? Yeah. Did Crystal and I fail? Yeah. Thank goodness for overdraft protection. And God's grace is overdraft protection. For when you fail, it's there. It can restore you. It can encourage you. But it's precious. Priorities can be looked at with godly vision. Love can be shared. Charity can be expressed. We can develop these disciplines. It does cost us something. It may mean we have to be inconvenienced and give up our old ways. But if it's something you're setting out to do, if you truly want to be more Christ-like, He can sustain you. He can make it possible. But don't keep sinning just to try His grace. He has sustained our marriage. He has sustained us in circumstances that we didn't want to go through. He has kept our children in sickness and in discouragement that they've faced. God can handle your situation. But stop taking advantage of the sacrificial ATM and view it as what it is intended to be, overdraft protection. How is your Christian discipline today? How is your Christian life today? Have you been abusing it? Have you been taking advantage of His grace? Would you stand with me?